Hi, this is Pastor Greg, and you're listening to Chosen Generation Radio. Get more at ChosenGenerationRadio.com. That's Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glass.
My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
Sexual predators and comprehensive sex education both break down inhibitions. That's what they start with. They also gain trust with the child and then slowly start to get them towards sexual activity.
Anything goes. You are teaching children adult child sex. You're teaching transgender issues. And children are moldable and influenced by that.
They said, okay, now we need you and your team to be able to explain what homosexuality is to a four-year-old student.
To introduce this kind of material at that age, frankly, it's child abuse.
You're going to teach our children that it's okay for any two children of any age, of any sex, to have sexual intercourse with each other as long as two components are present. One's using a condom and they both give consent. Did I hear that correctly?
It's not a neutral venue. There's no such thing. Okay, the schools are doing your job. They are discipling your children, but they're not discipling them in the faith of Jesus Christ.
It's only the exceptional child that even survives that system. Most do not survive. Most have not survived.
They believe that children are sexual from birth and that they deserve and have the right to be sexually active and to seek sexual pleasure. And if anyone is stopping them from that, then you are judging and oppressing them.
Even kindergarten now, they're wanting to teach them more and more perverse information and acts and put that into the children's minds. And once that poison is in the child's mind, it doesn't leave. They'll always remember what they learned. And it's by design, it's orchestrated.
In my humble opinion, it will be worse before it gets better.
Hi, I'm Tim Sheff, a certified natural health practitioner of over 40 years. I want to introduce you to a product that changed my life. The product's called Vibe, available at cgrwellness.com. I thought I was on a good nutritional program before I discovered Vibe. I was taking the traditional vitamin and mineral tablets, wasn't really feeling any different. So I tried Vibe. Vibe is an all-in-one vitamin and mineral supplement. It's a liquid multivitamin. It's cold-pressed, whole-food sourced, non-radiated, gluten-free, and has no pasteurization. Vibe is like fresh juicing without all the work. It supports four areas of the body: cardiovascular health, immune health, anti-aging, and healthy cell replication. Vibe is available in a 32-ounce bottle for home use or a very handy 1-ounce travel packet for life on the go. The first time I tried Vibe, I had more energy in about 20 minutes. I started thinking clear. Even believe I slept better. Get yours today at cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio at checkout and receive $20 off your first order of $50 or more. That's cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio. Get yours today.
These statements have not been evaluated by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration. Any of the products do not treat, reduce, cure, or prevent disease.
Welcome to Chosen Generation with your host, Pastor Greg Young.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
And now, Chosen Generation, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. And now, here's your host, Pastor Greg.
Hey And welcome back, or welcome to Good Morning. Good morning. Welcome to the program. Great to have you with me. I've been sitting here waiting for everything to go live. I don't know. I imagine maybe you've been waiting for everything to go live, too. Excited to be with you. Thank you so much for tuning in. I know you have a choice on where you can listen each and every day and watch us here on TECN-TV. And grateful to all of you that are tuning in and watching and just the growth of our program and also praying for us and our ministry in India. Continue to pray, by the way, for the ministry in India. The level of persecution has become quite serious, and the chief minister for the Sikh in Punjab put out a message to all of the Sikh that December was going to be their holy month, and that there were to be no Christian celebrations in the month of December, and that any Christian attempting to have such would be basically punished by death. They are searching out for pastors, either to have them arrested or murdered, and we have had numerous reports of our young Christian women being raped. So please be praying for our ministry in Punjab, but we are pressing on with the gospel, and the church is growing there exponentially, even under the crushing oppression that's taking place, because the people there are looking for hope, and they're finding hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Miracles are breaking out in our churches regularly, weekly. Signs and wonders and healings that are taking place. It's truly miraculous. Every time I call Samuel, he says, well, we just added another 50 churches, or we just added another 100. We're up somewhere around 1,200 churches now in Punjab, and it just continues to grow. We'll have our next large outreach, and for those of you who haven't heard, at our outreach in September, we had 1,000 souls come to Jesus Christ. 1,000 souls. Glory to God. So he is at work. Great program for you this morning. Bottom of hour number two, Reverend Jim Harden, Compass Care. We'll talk about the speakership, but we'll also talk about life at conception and why that should be at the top of everybody's list. Karen England joins me this morning as well, Capital Resource out of Sacramento. And she is the one who actually activated my wife and I over 30 years ago when we started homeschooling our kids by holding a gathering with HSLDA and the Pacific Justice Institute and her organization in Sacramento, California. And then we went to the representatives' offices and presented our cause for Christianity and family values. And it was truly eye-opening and amazing, and encouraged my wife and I to become actively engaged and involved in this struggle, and we have been ever since. Okay, very pleased to welcome my next guest to the program as we kick off our day, and I can't think of a better way to do that than with my dear friend, Pastor Rafael Cruz. Rafael, welcome. Good to have you.
Greg, it's so great to be with you.
It's just, I so look forward to our times together each month to call pastors to get engaged and to get involved. And to encourage those that are watching and listening, in truth, and I mentioned to you, you know, there's a wall builders, David Barton, his organization has sermons, old sermons up from many years ago, and this particular sermon was preached on June 2nd, 1796. It was convened at Exeter on the day of the anniversary election It was spoken and delivered in front of His Excellency John Taylor Gilman, Esquire, Governor, and the Honorable Council, Senate, and House of Representatives for the state of New Hampshire. The state of New Hampshire. And this is in part what he said. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He must be just in all his dealings, in the exercise of the powers with which he is invested, administering justice without partiality. The word of God teaches the necessary qualifications of a good ruler. To this he will look for instruction in his duty. Here he will find a model on which his character should be formed and rules relating to his whole conduct. It teaches him to reverence God as the supreme ruler of nations, his dependence on him for light and direction, and his accountableness to him for his actions. And this will have a happy influence on his conduct and excite him to fidelity. It unfolds a glorious immortality through Jesus Christ to those who are faithful to God in the trust committed to them and improve their talents aright, by which glorious hope the pious ruler is animated in his laborious undertaking. It humbles the pride of the human heart, teaches that salvation is only through the grace that is in Jesus, and lays prostrate the hope of man from any distinguished merit in himself, which must tend to inspire the Christian ruler with an amiable humility while raised to a seat of honor, prevents his exalting himself above his brethren and lording it over God's heritage. It teaches the motives by which they are to be influenced in all their deliberations and decrees. Influenced by such a religion, the ruler will consult the good of the community and will always live in the affections of a grateful people. He will have a humble dependence on God for wisdom to conduct him. He will see his need of divine assistance and be modest and unassuming. He will not crowd himself into public notice by artifice, but wait until he is called by the voluntary suffrages of the people. Those who are best qualified to rule will be least solicitous to obtain an office. A sense of the importance of a public trust and of having the weight of public affairs devolve on them forbids their aspiring to rule. Persuaded that the most refined enjoyments are to be found in the walks of domestic retirement, they will quit them for an elevated station only when called by the united voice of the brethren and constrained by a sense of duty. There is no greater evidence of a person's unfitness for public trust than his seeking it by promoting faction. True merit does not seek public notice. It reluctantly enters the field of action. The good ruler will therefore engage in public life not to gratify his own ambition, consult his own ease, or obtain the applause of men, but from a sense of duty. And then finally, when clothed with authority, he will be concerned that his administration be consistent with the will of God and promotive of the public good. He governs for the whole and consults the advantage of society. No personal or partial considerations will influence him to turn aside from duty. Awed by the fear of God and a sense of his accountableness, he pursues a steady course, is influenced by the adulations of friends or the clamors of pretended patriots. He will always make it his endeavor to enact wise and statutory laws, which are essential to preserve the peace and order of society. Much wisdom and integrity regard necessary to direct the ruler in framing such laws and to preserve him from the baleful influence of selfish and party motives. While the unjust aims to establish such laws as will best promote his own selfish ends, the just will consult the good of his constituents. The ruler of this character will look not merely to the emolument of individuals, but he will seek the best good of the whole circle. Like the parent of numerous offspring, he has a tender regard for every member, feels interest in their united prosperity, and will not sacrifice the peace of the family to gratify the capricious humors of a few.
Well, I'll tell you what, we've come a long way from that servant leadership You know, it is, you know, we have such a rich, rich history of men and women in America that just gave it all for the cause of Christ. And, you know, today we have unfortunately strayed far, far away from that. And, you know, it is very interesting because the Bible gives us a very clear pattern for government. You know, in Exodus chapter 18, Moses has just crossed the Red Sea, and Moses is now walking towards a promised land with probably a couple of million people. The Bible says 600,000 men plus women and children, so at least a couple of million people. And Moses is going bananas. And so here comes his father-in-law, Jethro, and he says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. And then in Exodus 18:21, he says, you select from among the people. Now, the word select is the same word that you would use for say, you elect from among the people. And then Moses is given four qualifications. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Let's take them one at a time. Able men and women, of course. That means you elect men or women that are capable of doing the job. Number two, such as fear God. Just like that pastor was saying in his sermon, one of the primary qualifications for leadership is that people are committed to governing according to the word of God, according to the Judeo-Christian principles that have made America the greatest country in the face of the earth. So able men, such as fear God. Number three, men of truth. How many times have we come across a candidate for public office that will tell you all these wonderful things they're going to do only to get elected and do exactly the opposite? It seems like more the norm than the exception. But I'll tell you what, Jesus gave us a solution for that one. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Don't look at what they say. Look at what they have done. Unfortunately, today, with the internet, we can find everybody's record. I like the way my son puts it. Show me your scars. Show me where you have been in the battle fighting for our principles. And number four, hating covetousness. Hating covetousness. Something very interesting about politics. Covetousness in politics is not primarily about money, but about power and control. Politicians love power, and they love the control that power gives them over with the people. So there we have the four qualifications of how to select every person in government. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. And then Jethro says, of God speaking through Jethro, and you set them as rulers of 1,000, rulers of 100, rulers of 50s, rulers of 10. So the model is Moses, rulers of 1,000s, rulers of 100s, rulers of 50s, rulers of 10. That's equivalent to federal government, state government, county government, local government. Verse 22, and only take up to Moses, that is to the federal government, matters of great importance. Everything else you handle yourself at the local level. That is the essence of limited government. That's our one section of the Constitution, the enumerated powers of Congress. Only 18 powers inscribed there. If it's not there, those powers are reserved to the states. And that is the essence of federalism. That's why we're a constitutional representative republic and not a democracy. It comes directly out of Exodus 18, 21, and 22.
And it's so important, I think, for people to understand how important it is to have those main principles and characteristics amongst those that we select and those that we elect. You know, I get into conversations all the time, and people will say, well, but you know, we're not going to get anything done unless we compromise. I am so tired of hearing about compromise. The Word of God clearly says you cannot sit at the table of the devil. When the person who is sitting across from you is in support of the murder of the innocent, the sacrifice of babies, when they are in support of the mutilation of children, when they are in support of perverted acts, when they are consistently involved in these kinds of evils, and I don't care, I'm not talking about political party, because both political parties have embraced things that God calls an abomination.
We don't have to go that far. Look at the churches.
Churches
across America have embraced transgenderism, embraced homosexuality. I'll tell you, our churches have become as woke as the rest of society, especially the large mega churches. They're so concerned about not losing people that many of those pastors, their focus is on pleasing men rather than pleasing God. And on many instances, you cannot do both. And I'll tell you what, we have today in America to a great extent is a social gospel. It's more of a just a society of individuals getting together, and Jesus Christ is not being exalted. It is a quote, religion of convenience. And you know, it's very interesting how words have changed their meaning. When those framers talked about religion, they weren't talking about Christians and Muslims and Sikhs and no. Religion for the framers meant different Christian denominations. Because I tell you, the lie that was perpetrated by Barack Obama that there were lots of different religions in America when it first started is a lie. At the time of the framers, 99% of Americans were Christians. And there was a small percent, less than 1%, that were Jews. This was birthed as a Christian country, and we need to go back to our foundation. The Bible says, Psalms 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you what, the foundations are being destroyed. But there's a lot that the righteous can do. And, you know, I just need to get on my soapbox for a minute, Pastor Greg, if you allow me. You know, Christians have come up with cliches. The worst is this: God is in control. God is in control has become a cop-out for Christians to justify their sitting on the rear end watching the YouTube while Christ is going to hell in a handbasket. God is in control, so I don't have to do anything. That's not biblical. Now, God is sovereign. God could act independent of us, but he chooses not to do so. He chooses instead of working in partnership with us. If there's a principle that you find in Scripture all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, it's the principle of stewardship. We are stewards of all of God's creation, according to Genesis 1:28. The very first command that God gave Adam was, you take care of the garden. You keep it, you tend to it. That's a stewardship responsibility. We have been given a stewardship responsibility over America, and the church in America is failing. This is a call to repentance to the church. This is a call to the church to get involved. You know, look at the book of Judges. We see every time Israel got strayed from God, it said that they were being oppressed, and God raised up a deliverer. But what we miss is raising up a deliverer didn't deliver. The people had to go with the deliverer and fight.
Let me read Revelations 12 really quick, and then I'm going to throw it right back to you because this so lines up. The Holy Spirit gave this to me, and now I know why, because it's what you're preaching. Revelations 12, beginning of verse 7 says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death."
That means they committed their life to doing what was right. You know, we have just taken this passivity as part of Christianity, which is not there. Again, when God told Joshua, "I have given you the land," they still had to fight for it.
Yeah.
To fight to possess it. And we just missed that part. We don't just sit on our couch waiting for it to fall on us. We got to enforce the word of God. The word of God is taken by force. And I'll tell you, you know, like, for example, there's another scripture that people totally misunderstand. And that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And people take that as a totally passive statement. You just get on your knees and pray, and that's the end of it. And they miss one critical little phrase in there: turn from their wicked ways. If you're turning from your wicked ways, you are turning to your righteous ways. Yeah. That is a call to action. You know, I got to share something with you. Several years ago, I was talking to the Lord about prayer. And the Lord said to me, "You know, the prayer does not end with the amen. As a matter of fact, the prayer starts with the amen. And most people's prayers goes like this: give me, 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 in the name of Jesus, amen." And the Lord said to me, after the amen, "Shut up and let me talk to you." And then God said to me, prayer is about five things. And this is one of the greatest revelations I've received from God. He said, prayer is about five things. Number one, prayer is primarily about communion. Communion with Almighty God, becoming one with him. And that 99.999% of our prayer should be worship and thanksgiving, making being one with him. The big call of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 was that I may know him. How do you get to know him? By spending time with him. Look at those creatures around the throne in the, going back to the book of Revelation chapter 6. What were they doing? They were 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They were in worship constantly. So that's number one, and most importantly, communion with God, intimate communion with God, and that is worship. Number two is revelation. When you are in an intimate communion with God, God will speak to you. He will give you revelation of his will. Number three, he will hone in that revelation into direction. He will tell you exactly what to do. Number four is empowerment. Once he's told you exactly what to do, he will give you the power to go and do it. And number five, get off your knees and go do it. The ultimate is action. Action. Prayer should lead us to action and put into practice what God is telling us in prayer. And we miss it. We think prayer is being locked up in a room and just being passive. There's nothing passive about prayer. Prayer leads us to action.
You know, there's so many things in here that I think about as I'm taking notes on what you said. You know, I think about Proverbs, right, where he says, you know, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. When you talk about Revelation, I think about
there. He'll direct your path.
Yes.
He'll direct. Path means you ought to walk the path. It's not a passive statement again.
No. Well, but you re-emphasized that. I was going to get down to that. You re-emphasized that. I was kind of going in reverse order, but you've got, you know, in Revelation, John 15, what does he say? No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. Why? Because I have revealed to you my plans. I have shown you what I want done, what I want accomplished. As we've communed with him and we have made that, what does it mean to be a friend? It means to have a relationship. You can't be a friend with somebody if you never talk to them. You can't be a friend with somebody if you never spend any time with them. You've got to be able to spend some time. That's why I love this, and I know you and I are both crazy busy people. But I love how you and I are able to pick up whether it's a private phone call or a text or this, and we just pick up like as if there was never a break in our fellowship. It's just God at the center, and here we go. John 15, Proverbs 3, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He said. Galatians or Acts 4:33, and great grace was upon them. That's the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. And then faith without works is dead. That's what this is all boils down to. At the end of the day, it boils down to, will you take the direction and the guidance that you've been given and walk by faith? And because he's such a loving father, he says, I give you the faith of my son. That's Galatians 2:20. You've been given the faith of the Son of God. So it's not even your efforts that are making all. And now this does not contradict what Pastor Raphael just said. What I'm telling you is that you've got to take that first inertia step. You've got to get out of the boat, but he has given you, as Pastor said, that empowerment. He has given you the gift of the faith of his son so that you can get out of the boat, so that you can walk on the water, so that you can come through. Folks, I'm a living, breathing example of coming through what everybody said is impossible. It's impossible. You're not going to survive. He won't survive the night. They told my family, he won't survive the night. Well, he won't be here next week. Well, he'll be gone by the end of the month. No. And my wife said to me about a month ago, she said, you know, honey, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you, but she said every time that you would come to some form of consciousness, you would start doing warfare prayers. Every time you just... Come into consciousness, and you just start declaring, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, and then you drift away again. But every time you came in.
12:11, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony.
Oh, glory to God.
Not our life unto the death. Our life is committed to him until our last breath. Yeah. And we are to glorify him in everything we do 24/7. There is glory in that. There is fulfillment in that. And, you know, going back to Galatians 2:20, you know that word, the faith of Jesus Christ, that word faith is a word pistis in the Greek, And, you know, pistis could also be translated faithfulness. And just read Galatians 2:20, by the faithfulness, I live by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He is faithful, and he is faithful all the time. And we walk in his faithfulness.
That is one of my wife's favorite things to share as it relates to that particular verse and in particular that translation of, you know, folks, this is what it means. It means faithfulness. And he is forever, as you said, Pastor, he is forever faithful. He is forever faithful. Glory to God. And we need to embrace that. We need to remember that. And we need to act in that truth. We need to act in that truth because we're so often, and I think, you know, when you talk about, and this is something the Lord really ministered to me about, and we've talked about this a number of times, about the completed work of the cross. But one of the things that the Lord had spoken to me about, when we have these churches that are embracing these ungodly behaviors, it so much has to do with the fact that the pastors don't fully believe the word of God. They feel powerless, so their concept of compassion is, I'm just going to accept this, and it's a false, they don't know it maybe, but it's a false love, because...
Well, it is worse than that. They are trying to please men instead of pleasing God. And in many instances, you cannot do both.
No.
You're going to have to choose.
100%. You know, yes, sir.
In the world, you should have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so can we. But we got to stand firm. You know, there's not such thing that of our standing between two opinions. No, as a matter of fact, not. And, you know, I want to just give you another little nugget when you were talking about Jesus calling us friends. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, to a person who is friendly, you must show yourself friendly, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Mm.
It's very interesting if we go back to the original language, when it says in the original language, to the ones that are friends, you must show yourself friendly. The word for friend is the word rea, and rea means an acquaintance, a buddy. But then it says, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The word for friend there is not rea, but it's ahab, and ahab means covenant partner. So when Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I now call you friends, he was calling you covenant partner. You are in a covenant relationship with me, which will be sealed by my blood.
Now, Pastor, explain covenant. Explain covenant, because I think, you know, every time that I have conversations with married couples in particular, one of the things that I try to get them to understand is that they have entered into a covenant, not a contract, but a covenant. Talk about what that means to be a covenant partner with God.
Well, you know, covenant is fundamental in Scripture. As a matter of fact, God is a God of covenant. We even call our Bible the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That'll be a better translation than Old Testament and New Testament. It's Old Covenant and New Covenant. And a covenant, if you were to describe it in one sentence, it would be two becoming one. Two becoming one. And in the process of covenant, and I don't know how much time we have, but there were a series of steps for men to enter into covenant, which is the way that we would understand the covenant with God is, you know, in Genesis chapter 15,
when God gave Abram this great promise, I'll make you a great nation, multitudes will come out of your loins. And Abraham at the time is 75 years old. His wife is 65 and she's being buried. And he said, you take an animal, and actually he tells him to take a series of animals, and you cut him in half. And so the moment God said that, Abram understood, we're going to enter into covenant. And so Abram cuts this animal in half and puts the two halves apart from each other, in front of each other. And then basically one of the steps of between two men is those two men will stand in between the two pieces of the animal, between the walls of blood, and will declare blessings and curses upon one another. We see that described in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 15 are the blessings of obedience to the covenant. Verses 16 to 68 are the curses of disobedience to the covenant. Mm. So they will make a commitment to honor and help one another. Then they would cut their wrist and clasp their wrist and allow the blood to mingle. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Two fundamental principles in Leviticus 17:11. The life is in the blood. And number two, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It is the blood that makes remission for our sins. And so it has to be blood. And then here is the most precious part of it. Then something very interesting. If you read Genesis 15, it says that a deep sleep fell upon Abram.
Mm-hmm.
One of the fundamental part of making a covenant is that two people would make a figure eight walking through the pieces. So God puts Abram to sleep, basically saying, Abram, if you put your fingers into this, you're going to screw it up. I am going to make the covenant for both of us.
Mm.
And it says towards the end of Genesis 15 that when it was dark, a smoking cauldron and a pillar of fire walk between the pieces. How did God manifest himself in the wilderness? A cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire. So God walked through the pieces for himself and for Abram while Abram slept. What does that mean? It's all by grace. Even in the Old Testament, it was all by grace. Genesis 15:6. Abram believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. All Abram had to do was believe. This years before the law was given, and it was all by grace. And so we need to realize part of the covenant means everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. And this is one of the things that we need to understand in marriage. Is marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100-100 proposition.
Yeah.
Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. And then the other thing is you seek to please the other individual. You're not concerned with pleasing yourself, with pleasing the other individual. And as a matter of fact, this concept is so overwhelming. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. We are becoming one. And just as God is saying, I want you to consider yourself to be one with me. We are totally identified. And we've misunderstood that word identified by thinking that it's just, oh, I label myself. No. It means you merge yourself with him. You become one. The two become one. And this is the same thing in a marriage. The marriage is actually a 100-100 proposition. And actually, so many marriages have misunderstood Ephesians chapter 5 and have misconstrued it about the husband lording over the wife. Look at verse 21. It says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. The husband is to submit to Jesus in the wife, and the wife is to submit to Jesus in the husband. See, the key in a marriage is a marriage is not two people, it's three people. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And those three strands in the marriage are the husband, the wife, and Jesus, all intertwined in three. And I go back to Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. The wife submits to Jesus in the husband. And the second part, which most husbands don't like to admit, is the husband submits to Jesus in the wife. That's what brings harmony in the marriage, having Christ as the third part of that covenant.
You know, you talked about the swearing in Hebrews 6:13. God says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. God, as you said, he walked through, and you can bring it right there to Hebrews 6:13 in bringing it right into the New Testament, where God declares that when he made that covenant, and the good news is that we're under that covenant of faith. That covenant of Abram. We're not under the covenant of law. Now, the other good news is, and I was sharing this morning in a prayer call that I do with Pastor Carl Mitchell, talking about how God in Hebrews 10 also made this promise, that upon our declaration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh as our Lord and Savior, he writes upon our heart his law. He writes upon our mind his law. He puts his word in us. That's the other part of understanding Galatians 2:20. For it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. What does the word tell us about who Jesus Christ is? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And that word is now in you, and that's why John declares in 1 John 5 that we show love towards one another and towards the Father by the keeping of the commandments, and they're not egregious. It's not hard to do because you've been transformed, because in accordance to Colossians chapter 2, you have been circumcised by not earthly hands, but by the Spirit of God, who has cut off the occasion for sin in your life and has sanctified you and made you now a righteous and holy vessel.
Colossians 1:13, we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're in a new kingdom where Satan has no authority, listen to this caveat, other than the authority that you give him. Yeah. Now, you can give him the authority and he'll eat your lunch, but you don't have to. You don't have to.
Amen. Amen.
We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, as we shared a minute ago.
And the greatest power of that testimony is the reality of what he has done for us. Unfortunately, the follow-up to that in verse 12 is, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. It's a warning. It's a warning, folks. Satan is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But who does he get to devour? Only those that will not put on their armor, their helmet of salvation, their breastplate of righteousness, girding their loins with truth, shodding their feet with the preparation of the gospel, raising up their shield of faith, which it says will quench every fiery dart of the enemy. Not a few, not some are going to get through. Every fiery dart, and then on the offense, using the sword of the Spirit to do warfare against the enemy.
That's the word of God.
Yes, sir.
That's the word of God.
Yep, which is what we keep speaking.
We overcome by the word. It is the word.
And that's what you and I keep speaking.
We need to be in the court 24/7.
Amen. Amen. And say law upon it. In other words, reflect upon it. Rest in it. Let it literally fill every part of you. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I know people say to me, they'll say, yeah, but Pastor, I don't understand this, and I don't get that. And that's okay. That's why we disciple. But also, it's why we say, Holy Spirit, as I open up this word, reveal to me your truth in it.
Well, you know, Pastor Greg, the challenge is most people don't spend enough time with the Lord. You know, most people spend 2 minutes with a little instant prayer as they're driving to work, and then they live like the devil the rest of the day. You know, I try to encourage people. You know, hopefully you tithe your money. You give 10% to the work of the Lord. Why don't you tithe your time? Why don't you commit to giving the Lord not 2 minutes a day, give him 2.4 hours a day. The 24 hours in a day, a tithe of your time will be 2.4 hours a day. That will revolutionize your Christian life. Most Christians don't even give God 2.4 minutes a day, let alone 2.4 hours.
And you know,
we need to change our priorities.
Amen. Amen. And part of that is reading the word. Part of that is just opening yourself up and saying, Lord, direct my path.
Amen.
You should be in constant communion with him. That's what he wants. When people come up to you, go ahead.
If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, rejoice forevermore, verse 16. Verse 17, praise without ceasing, verse 17. And verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say for everything give thanks, because there are obviously bad things that you don't give thanks for, but you give thanks that in the midst of that situation, he is there.
Yes.
So you don't give thanks for everything, but you give thanks in everything. But the key is verse 17, pray without ceasing.
Yep.
And you would say to me, well, how can I pray without ceasing? I got work to do. Prayer is a two-way conversation. You know how you pray without ceasing? Leave the phone off the hook.
Hallelujah.
Leave the phone off the hook.
That's right. Yep.
Because he's talking to you all the time. You just got to have listening ears.
And
listening is prayer. That's part of prayer. That is a conversation. It's a two-word conversation. And God delights to talk to us. We just have to have listening ears.
What I share with people about that, Pastor Raphael, is you know, in every situation, we're always, even when we're present, we're always thinking about other things in our mind. There's always other thoughts that are going on. One of those thoughts, one of those communications has to be a building up a remembrance to say, Lord, that's your line. That's your line. You have access to my mind 24/7. And you, even as you are speaking, you should be listening to what is the Holy Spirit saying, because God wants to speak through you. We are called to be oracles of the Lord. And in fact,
amen,
Jesus says in Matthew that you're going to be held accountable for every idle word. Let that sink in for just a minute.
Wow.
Let that sink in for just a minute. On that day of judgment, and yes, there's forgiveness and so on, but there's a bema seat. And you're going to have to give an account for every single word spoken as your life is played back in front of the Lord and the host of heaven. Think about that.
You know, I'd like to add something to that. I believe that we're also going to have to give an account of the words we should have said
but we were too chicken to say it.
Yeah. Well, and or at least be shown what might have. In other words, you know, I've heard people talk about, you know, the angel taking you to that warehouse and the person saying, well, what is this? Well, these are all the things that God had for you that you didn't get because you didn't act. And I don't think, you know, the word says we're not going to be up there and have, you know, an eternity of remorse and so on. It's going to be for an instant. But I think we are going to have this moment of going, man, there's so much more that could have been accomplished or that I could have done. And then that'll make us even more grateful, I think, for the grace that he extends to us to be with him for eternity.
Amen, amen, amen.
It's a powerful, powerful thing to think about. But, you know, the most important thing to understand here, I think, folks, is, and we'll go back to, you know, to the five things that Pastor was sharing with us, you know, communion with God, Philippians 3, worship and thanksgiving, receiving revelation, John 15, his friendship, direction in Proverbs chapter 3, empowerment by the Holy Spirit, Acts 4:33, and get off your knees and take action. Faithfulness, as Pastor said, Galatians 2:20 is the faithfulness to act upon your faith. And then just the verse itself, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Pastor, we got about 2 minutes left. Would you just pray for everyone that is listening and watching right now?
Father, Lord God, I thank you that your word will not return void unto you, Father, but it will accomplish a purpose wherein you send it. I pray, Lord God, that every person that is listening to this program will take this word to heart. Not my words, but your words, Father, because your words are spirit and are truth, Father. And in you there is victory evermore. I pray, Lord God, that we will embrace the fullness of the word of God, and we will walk by faith and not by sight, and that you will open doors where it appears that there is no way. But Lord God, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And we commit our lives to you. I speak blessing and fullness and just victory in this day. May we be counted worthy to be soldiers in the army of God. And may your victory be manifested in and through our life to your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I know you do a lot of traveling. Anywhere you're going to be in the near future that you want to share with our audience that they might be able to come out and hear you in person?
Well, I will be in Tulsa next week, but I'm speaking at a very interesting conference. Half there will be pastors, the other half will be state legislators.
Oh.
And it's a conference to get legislators to be immersed in the Word of God. So we have pastors, have legislators. And then at the end of the month, I'm going to be in Lufkin, Texas, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, preaching what they're calling a revival service at a church in Lufkin. And so I'm just trying to share, and I do a Bible study every Wednesday that Petro Mobile sponsors. We do that at the Grapevine Convention Center every week. So I'm just right and grateful to be used of the Lord. To him be all the glory and all the honor.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's a joy to have you with us on a regular basis, and encourage folks to support Patriot Mobile, which is one of our sponsors. Use the code CHOSEN. Give them a call today, 972-PATRIOT, 972-PATRIOT. Use the code CHOSEN. for your free activation. Raphael, blessings to you, my brother. May the Lord God Almighty bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen and amen. Same to you.
Thank you, brother. Bless. All right, we're going to take our break. We'll be back. Karen England joins me on the other side, Capital Resource. And we'll be back with more Chosen Generation Radio coming up right after this brief break.